All right, baptism with water and God's Spirit. I want to start out with Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It is Pentecost weekend. And here, people were asking a question. You know, they were cut to their heart. In Acts 2:38, it says, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So who gets his Spirit? That's my question for everybody. If you're going to say, who is it that's eligible to get God's Holy Spirit? Well, I got the answer right up there for you. Baptism is a symbol of what's already taken place in your heart, that you want a relationship with God, that you're willing to follow Him no matter what, that He's first in your life. Was Abraham baptized? Let me ask you that question. Is there any record of it? Not that I'm aware of, but did Abraham have God's Holy Spirit? Let's take a look at Acts chapter 5, verse 32. It says, and we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. So, if you don't obey God, you don't have His Holy Spirit. I don't have the verses up there, but I think everybody knows what I'm talking about. It's in Psalms. David had God's Holy Spirit. I think everybody would agree with that. But there was a point in David's life, there was things going on that shouldn't be going on, and God took it away from David, and he cried out to him, and he says, why have you abandoned me? David felt it leave. He knew it was missing. It's something that you know if you have. And if God takes it away from you, and you know that you have lost it. And I guess if you've never had it, how would you know if you have it or not? See, that's the hard part. Because there are a lot of people out there that do not obey God that think that they have His Holy Spirit. Now, they have something. And something makes them feel good. But it still comes down to, in the Bible, is there any way for God to give you His Holy Spirit if you're in rebellion or if you refuse to obey Him? And that answer is no. Now, baptism, and this isn't just about baptism today. This isn't a sermon on baptism. I'm talking about baptism, yes, immersion in waters, but also baptism with God's Holy Spirit. And most people hear one or the other. You know, I'm going to take you down to the lake and we're going to baptize you. Or, you know, a Pentecostal church makes a big thing out of baptism with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I've been to some of those, couple of those services, and they can get pretty wild, to say the least, to put it politically correct. People running up and down aisles and jumping up and down and barking like dogs and falling on the floor and going into convulsions and all kinds of crazy things. They caught some kind of spirit. I'm just not sure it's God's. But anyway, baptism is a covenant that a person makes with God where we become His son or His daughter, and a brother or sister to Jesus in God's family, because that's what He's doing. He is building a family. It's not becoming a member of a physical organization. You join something, you agree to their doctrines, or you sign some piece of paper, or they give you some piece of a paper. That's not what it is. Realistically, doesn't happen that often, but I've had people in the past ask, well, how do we join the church? And I tell them, I says, well, you got to talk to God. He's the one that keeps the record book, the book of life in heaven. He says, we don't have any record books. We don't have any membership lists. We don't have anything you sign, or He keeps track of it all. But from the minute a person is baptized and receives God's Holy Spirit, it's a covenant that is made. It's a contractual agreement. There's things that you are bound and obligated to do, and things that he is bound himself and obligated himself to do for you. It's a two-way street. It's like a marriage. Not a marriage today, a civil marriage like people do where, you know, want to, yep, okay, let's go get a license and get hitched until you think that, or until they think that things ain't working out the way I thought. Let's go down and get a divorce and I'm going to get rid of you. I like this person over here better than I like you, so you're out of here. It's a lifelong commitment and a covenant. It's bound where it bonds our Savior, Jesus, us, and our Father. And there's benefits and obligations on both, on between all parties. This, when you're immersed, there's several things that are pictured. One is like a watery grave. It's referred to as a watery grave, a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Also, the purifying blood of Jesus. Your sins are washed away. You've got a clean slate. You're starting over fresh. And it's a purification of yourself also. Not just like your sins are gone, but you're defiled. Sin defiles us. I got a good friend of mine, Daniel Bodkins, in his newsletter, he puts in a little statement in each one. Says something about that all of us have a terminal disease. The terminal disease is called sin, and we will all die from it, every single one. No one will escape it. That sin that defiles ourselves, our bodies, makes us ritually impure, improper. If there was a temple today, if somehow there was a time machine and you were transported back in time into the first century, and Jesus was over at the temple, and you heard about this Yeshua guy, and a lot of people were gathering, and he was really, nobody's ever talked like him. Guess what? You couldn't go. You wouldn't be able to go to the temple. Why? Because you're ritually impure. There's a process physically and spiritually both that you got to go through, but with God's forgiveness of our sins and him putting them as far as the east is from the west and north to the south, we can be forgiven. We can have them washed away. We can have a good, clean start. But this symbolic death is how God purifies us before giving us his Holy Spirit. Because don't forget, what he's giving us is holy, and he's giving it to us, and he's putting it inside of us. It's in our hearts and in our minds. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, so what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that many of us, as we're baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? So we have this obligation once we're baptized, once he gives us his Holy Spirit, to quit sinning. It's, you know, everybody should be able to. It's the hardest thing in the world to say, but it's easy to understand. We all come up with excuses, justifications. Oh, God wouldn't want us unhappy. No, he wouldn't, but what does living in a covenant relationship and having him as our Father, our protector, our sustainer, have to do with making us miserable and unhappy? It doesn't. We've got to quit sinning. Or we'll find ourselves like David. He'll remove his Holy Spirit from us if we don't. All of us who have God's Spirit dwelling in us are free from, well, let's see, where did I got here? I skipped one, didn't I? Yeah. Nope. I'm sorry. Romans 6:10. That's, let me back up for a minute here. Once we're beneath the water, once we have been baptized and we're down there at the bottom and now we're starting to come up out of the water, our life symbolically dies and is buried. You leave that old man or that old woman behind. And we're supposed to be dead to sin. Now, don't be fooled. As soon as you do that, here comes Satan. Now, it's nothing to be afraid of, but it's something to be prepared for. Because he's fired up and he wants you. He had you before and he wants you back. So now he's going to try and tempt you. But in Romans 6:10 it says, For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the things that, the ways of the world, I guess the easiest way to put it, the ways of the world, what the world does, what they find in pleasure and happiness and things that they want to spend their time in, if that's got to do with God, it's not like you can never do anything for yourself that you want to do that you find enjoyment in. People find enjoyment in different things, and those are okay. But when those things come in conflict with the things that God says for us to do, those things go. They have to go. You can't justify them. You can't explain them away. You can't. I get a little bit blunt. No one's ever heard me get blunt before. I loved, and I still love, my father. But my father was very abusive. My father used to beat me many times a week. Somebody that lives through that, oftentimes they'll say, well, I will never lay a hand to my child because my father was abusive, so I'll never do that because I might. Well, if you never discipline your child, some children you don't have to put a hand on them to discipline. Emily is one of the kids like that. One of her aunts, though, that doesn't work for that kid. You had to lay hands on that one. But to say, well, I went through this as a child, so I'm never going to do this to my children, and never teach them discipline at all, you will be raising a group of monsters and terrorists. You don't have to beat your children, no. But they have to learn how to respect mom and dad first. That's the most important thing. Because if they don't respect mom and dad, they will never respect anybody, no matter who it is. But the pleasures of the world, as long as it's not in conflict with what God says, they're okay. But once they come in conflict with what God says, and you can't fit God in because of your busy life with all the pleasures of the world, now it's wrong. And so he's got to come first. But it's got to be in your heart. It's got to be in your heart to do that first. Not because you have to. Not because he's going to whoop you. Not because he's going to take you out and smite you. But because that's what you really want, because you love him. And if we got to start out doing it just because he says so, to build that relationship, well, that's the start. But that's not where it ends, because you want to achieve that relationship and that love so that you can stand up and look Satan straight in the eye and tell him to get behind you, and you don't have to be afraid. Or so that when he does attack you, and he uses one of his little minions to come after you and try and destroy you, you don't have to sit there and, I'm not saying it's going to be pleasurable, but you don't ever forget who your father is. And you don't ever have to cower and cry in a corner and shake and tremble, because you know who they're messing with. Now, all of us that have God's Spirit, dwelling inside of us are free from the penalty of sin. Here's one of the benefits. You're going to have this terminal disease. You're going to die. Hopefully it's in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. It's when Jesus returns. The old man, the old woman dies, and you're given this immortal body that will live forever. But even if it's at the hands of someone else or disease, sickness, whatever it is, you find yourself dying, you know what's laid up in store for you, and you know that the promises that God has promised you. You got a contract. There's a guy that Artur and I know, and he was able to say this up until he was 70. He stopped saying it after he turned 70, but when he was in his 50s and his 60s, he was pretty bold. He would tell God that they had a contract and that he had a promise of 70 years. I'm going to share this with everybody because you do have this contract with God. Hopefully you've entered a covenant relationship with him. Turn my Bible real quick. It's in Psalms chapter 90. I don't have it up on the screen, but we're talking about benefits here. Psalms 90. If I can, this humidity is getting the pages of my Bible a little bit here. 89:90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they're 80 years. You got a promise. You uphold your end of the bargain. You got 70 years. Now, if you're 69, you can still afford to be pretty bold. And if you're strong, you get 80. Now, if you're lucky, you can have more than that if you take care of yourself and God takes care of you. But remember this, when Satan's coming after you, you know, a friend of mine, several of you know him, but Charlie Kimbrough, I guess he thought would think that the worst thing that they could do after they kill you is eat you. I would assume that he was afraid of cannibals. But when he was talking about the government, he'd say, well, they can kill me, but they can't eat me. So he's saying, the worst you can do to me is kill me, and God will give me my life back. But you can't eat me. You can't, you can't violate me. You can't do these evil things to me. All you can do is kill me, and that's not the worst thing, because God's got something better in mind for me anyhow. So I'm not backing down. I'm doing what's right no matter what. Israel's dad, staring down the barrels of guns. Israel don't talk about this much. In a communist camp, prison camp, guns pointed at you. He says, you can, something along this, maybe not the exact words, but I don't care if you shoot me. I will never swear your oath. He wouldn't swear his allegiance to the state, and he wouldn't work on the Sabbath. Down the barrel of a gun, and he would not back down. Because he knew he had a relationship with God. And he knew the worst that they could do to him is kill him. But that wouldn't make him knuckle under and go against God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So these things that we have done in the past, these things that are out there in the world, these things that we were guilty of, if you've entered a relationship, this covenant relationship with God, you've been baptized, He's given you His Holy Spirit, there's a way for you to be forgiven. There's a way for you to put that in the past and out of sight, out of mind, and to get rid of it. The sins are washed away. Now, prior to Jesus washing with water as an act of purification that was tied to the temple system, you know, water was involved. It was water and it had the ashes of the red heifer. If you were ritually defiled and you wanted to go up to the temple, some things that would ritually defile you is like dead bodies. The only way to become clean after that is water with the ashes of the red heifer. Now we've got water, the baptism ceremony, and the blood of Jesus Christ to perform this purification. So you can go boldly before the throne of God. You can come to Him on your knees. You can ask Him for forgiveness. You can worship Him with all your heart. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth." See, He's over the ruler over them all. From Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, or Kamala Harris, to Putin and all the rest of them, Jesus is the ruler over the entire earth. It says, "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Next time somebody asks you, who do you think you are? Think about this. You are a child of God, a future king and priest over the universe. I don't know what little girls do. I know, because I never wanted to act like a little girl. But I know little boys talk about their dads. They think that their daddies are the biggest and the strongest and, and to them they should be. But I remember 5, 6, 7 years old arguing with the neighbor kid, "Well, my dad can beat your dad up." Because I thought my dad was bigger than his dad. Now I have no idea whose dad would have whooped who. But we all have a father that is undefeatable. That with a mere thought can wipe out entire nations. Think of what of His army soldiers. What destruction and protection, both ways. Destruction against enemies and protection against enemies. One angel can do, much less legions of them. And we're destined to be higher than the angels. Now, the priesthood, the people, and all things that came in close contact to God had to be purified and kept clean, because God doesn't dwell with sin or impurity. And that's why, just because we've been baptized, just because we have His Holy Spirit, we have an agreement, a covenant that we've made, a marriage covenant, to uphold our end of it. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it." Now, here it is. "When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants, throughout their generations. Same ordering as the holy days, a statute forever throughout your generations. So what does that water symbolize? What is the origin? Is it something that John the Baptist just thought up on his own when he's out in the wilderness? Or is there a biblical source for all of this? Does it go back? Water is required for cleansing. Now, you don't baptize a little infant that can't talk. You know, like the Catholics do. Oh, you sprinkle them with water, however old, they'll do that. Children are under the covenant and the protection of their parents. First, their father, and if they don't have a father, then their mother. The covenant the mother has with them. The wife is under the covenant that the husband has if she's married. If she's single, and she's under her own covenant with God, and if she has children and no husband or widowed or whatever, it's under the covenant that she has with God. But there is an age of accountability where people are responsible for their own actions, where the children have to make a decision. They have to make a choice. God hasn't changed. This is supposed to go on forever. Somehow I got off my notes, so I got a page in the wrong order. Colossians 2:12. Sorry about that. That was the verses on the laver of bronze to wash their hands and their feet. The statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. All right, let's go on to the next one. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 7 says, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood and the order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar, and he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Even the things, the offerings that were offered to God were washed with water, were purified, were cleansed before they were set up there on the altar to be offered. He's not changed. He doesn't have a new set of rules. That's why water is still required for purification. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If water was required in the physical earthly temple where God dwelt, whether it was a tabernacle or a temple, it's required for the tabernacle that's our bodies also. And it has to be washed and it has to be cleansed. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 1, verse 4. There's more than one kind of baptism. That's why I said of water and with the Spirit. Mark chapter 1, verse 4 says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's the difference between John's baptism and the baptism through Jesus. They were baptized and they were purified, but they didn't have this offer. John had it, but it wasn't this offer for the masses to get God's Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit or God's Holy Spirit is so important that you can't have salvation if you don't have it. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, I'm not going to get into, you know, was it last week or the week before? I said, one God, two gods, three gods, how many, you know, because the Trinitarians with the three gods and all that. But even here it says, the Spirit of God. It tells us what God's Spirit is. It's something from Him. It's not something that stands on its own, a third deity in a Godhead, but I'll get off on that. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, you are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So what's all this mean? What's all this say? If you're living according to the pleasures of your own body, according to the ways of the world, you're spiritually dead. And what's in store for you? A grave. You're going to lay there in the grave and come up at the great judgment day. And if you knew the truth and you rejected God, it's a lake of fire. If you never knew the truth, that's what the second resurrection is for. But I'll talk about that today. But, however, if you have God's Spirit inside of you, and if you're living according to everything, Jesus is your Savior. The ways of the world, while they might be a distant temptation or even a temptation you got to deal with on a daily basis, they're the ways of the world, and you know the difference, and you don't fall for them. If you're an alcoholic, do you think that Satan is going to tempt you with water? No. What's he going to tempt you with? Alcohol. That's what he's going to come tempt you. The water ain't going to be a temptation. The water ain't even a sin. If you're, whatever your weakness is, that's what Satan is coming by. So here's a clue. Along comes this temptation, and it is a weakness that you have to deal with. It is something that you fight with on a regular basis. That's why it's called a temptation. And he knows what it is, and that's why you can assume it's from him. You can assume it is. Yes, it's possible it's just chance and time, but more than likely, you're trying to live in a covenant relationship with God, and this temptation comes along. Understand where it's coming from. And tell Satan to get behind you. Don't knuckle under. What happens? This is what I tell people when it comes to keeping the Sabbath. You make a decision, you decide you're going to start keeping the Sabbath. Guess what's going to happen? The very next Sabbath, some kind of emergency, some kind of something is going to come up. If you say, well, what are we going to do? We got to take care of this. I'm not doing this to make myself feel better, okay? Let me give you an example. One time, we didn't know this. Our septic system was backing up, had to be for months. But every time we'd flush the toilet would flush. We never knew it was a problem. Like 20 years ago, maybe, one of our granddaughters is upstairs, in our bathroom upstairs, taking a shower. Takes long showers. Guess what happens when the septic tank gets full and won't drain no more? And somebody's upstairs taking a shower. I wish it was just shower water that comes out of the toilet downstairs. But it's not just shower water. It's not even gray water. If you've got a camper, you know what that is. It's poop water. So we have to scream, turn the shower off. I got shampoo on my head. I don't care. Turn it off. Stop now. We did, and it was Sabbath morning. I did get a shop vac and suck up the poop water off of the dining room and the bathroom floor. Took the shop vac outside, and I think Mary sprayed something down on the floor to take care of the bacteria. We didn't have Lysol, but I would have gone for Lysol even at that point, the toxic waste chemical, to kill it in an emergency. Guess what we didn't do? We didn't call the septic pumping company and say, can you come over here and pump out our septic tank? And call everybody up at church and cancel church. We had an emergency. We could go to church. There was a toilet to flush the church. But when we came home, what were we going to do at home? Technically, I guess we could have said, here's our address. Here's my credit card number. Just come and pump the tank. And they could have taken care of it while we went. But most people, I knew. Why did this happen on Saturday? Satan. Why not Monday morning getting ready for work? Friday morning. Sunday morning. How come Sabbath morning? Satan. And it was just plugged with toilet paper. I think Satan just took a big old wad of toilet paper and scooped it up all out of the tank and shoved it on the line that goes out to the leach field because that's where it was plugged. Says, well, we'll deal with that. I don't care if we got to go to a motel Saturday night. Satan is not going to win. If we can call on Sunday, we had somebody come out on Sunday and pump it out for us. And then the tank was empty and the tank is full. So I knew, okay, it ain't the tank. It's something out to the leach bed. So Sunday afternoon, I got my head down in the septic. Take a big old breath of fresh air. Stick your head down in that tank with a light to see what's going on the pipe going out to the leach field. I did that on Sunday, not Sabbath. Not to pat myself on the back, but if I would have knuckled under, even under that, guess what would have happened the next Sabbath? It would have been even worse. I don't know how you can get much worse than having to stick your head in a septic tank, but it would have been worse, I can assure you. That's the way Satan works. Never, never compromise. Never let him win. And if you find yourself in prison, like Israel's father, some people would say, God, you've forsaken me. You've double-crossed me. I'm here because I'm obeying you. Why did you allow this to happen? And then turned against God in a prison camp. At that point, with gun barrels pointed at you, they're going to shoot you because you won't obey the government. You get a blessing that his father received for his whole family because he didn't knuckle under. His family came here as political refugees, persecuted from a communist country. And he lived the rest of his life out in peace and freedom. Wasn't always easy in this new country, far away from everybody you've never known and seen. But what reward did God give him to deliver him from that beast of a system that put him in a concentration camp like that and tortured him and beat him with 2x4s and cut holes in the ice in the winter and threw him in the water on the Sabbath. That's when they chose to torture him. But if, and Israel can tell, his dad got sentenced to 4.5 years because he wouldn't violate what God says. The Seventh-day Adventists, the others that did violate what God says, what were they? What was their sentence? Between 7 and 10 years. If you renounce God and go against them, the government sentenced you to 7 to 10 years. If you remain loyal, you get 4.5. Which one would you rather have? Yeah, they said the oath and then didn't obey it. I think there's something about swear not an oath at all. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, and even anything more than this is from the evil one. But anyhow, back to this. John the Baptist baptized with water. The baptism that's offered to us, the Holy Spirit comes with it. Romans chapter 8 verse 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So he's going to give us, we got his promise of eternal life. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to your flesh, you will die. And yeah, I read this before, but if we live according to the flesh, we will die. That's what's in store for us. But if by the Spirit you put death to the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as were led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So are you a son or a daughter of God? Yes or no? It's really kind of simple. It's not a, well, I'm working on it, I'm trying. It's yes or no. It's like being half pregnant. Does not exist. No such thing. Either you are or you are not. You can't be like halfway. So how do we get it? John chapter 14 verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. People that don't keep God's commandments cannot have this helper, this Spirit. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. It's a guarantee, it's a promise. He will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Who doesn't want that? Acts 2:38, back to this, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, this is a promise, not might, not could, not can, shall. Some feel that the laying on of hands is not necessary because it examples of people that have God's Spirit in the Bible, and there's no record of them having their hands laid on him. But there are examples in the Bible of people being baptized with John's baptism, but they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. So how do you fix that? It's clear that the apostles felt that it was necessary to lay hands on a baptized person so that this person could receive God's Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, but there's far too many people that are baptized, but they don't have God's Holy Spirit. And they're living and dwelling among us, and you will find them a lot of times in church. And I'm not saying we should be out, be judgmental and go out and hunt them down, but it's easy to spot them. They're the ones that are waiting to hurt others. They're the first to criticize, the first to complain, the first to find fault, the first to correct, and the last to do something themselves to be of any use. The last to show any kind of love and compassion. I've had them come to church and attend with me. And I'm sure many other people have had those same, and I know some of you have had those same experiences. There are hope for those people that don't have God's Holy Spirit. But he's not going to give it to them against their will. If you find yourself where you say, well, I've been baptized, I keep the Sabbath, I try and do what's right, but you don't have God's Holy Spirit, it is something you are lacking. You need help. You need it. Because you are fighting the world by yourself. Why do you think these people are so mean? You ever ask yourself? Some people get mad at them and hate them. I feel sorry for them. When you're up against the world yourself, there's only one of two reactions. Fear or anger. Those are the two natural results of fighting the world by yourself. And it doesn't matter if the person is filled with fear or they're filled with anger, they're still lacking something that's available to them. Our hearts should go out to them. When you find out, if you find out they don't want it, then stay far, far away. But most people, they want it, they just don't know what to do. All right. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It says, then it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now the problem is the biggest group that talks about this out there are the Pentecostals, and they, as a whole, as a majority maybe, that spirit that they have, they don't obey God's commandments, so it's not from God. But there's this other group of people that keep the Sabbath and the holy days, but they don't want to talk about God's Holy Spirit too much because it sounds too Pentecostal. They won't sing praise songs because that could be Pentecostal. Heaven forbid you leave your briefcase at home and just take your Bible in your hand and praise God. There is a degree of ignorance in God's family about the Holy, His Holy Spirit and what it does. The biggest thing is some of the verses I read to you. The comforter, the helper. It's God dwelling inside of you to give you wisdom, to give you strength, to give you knowledge. Where did I leave off? Did I read the whole thing? We have not so much, halfway through verse 2, we have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Then he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. The tongues is not gobbledygook. We can talk about that another time. It's not Benny Hinn and blah, 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 blah. Acts 2:38 again. Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I keep saying this over and over again because this is important. Being baptized alone is not enough. Baptized without God's Holy Spirit makes you a fearful or a miserable person. How long should somebody wait that's not baptized? Acts 2:41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Once you understand, once you have the capacity, and are you going to know every nuance about God and every little detail and everything? Absolutely not. You'll die not knowing it. But once you understand the capacity to, you have the capacity to understand this is a lifelong commitment, and you know what that commitment means. Getting out of the world and Satan's ways and having it in your heart to worship our Father. Once you reach that ability, then you're baptized. Acts 2:41, then those who received his word were baptized. And that day, when they heard it, that day they were baptized. Well, I got to think about this. Well, you know, and if you really have to think about it, then you shouldn't do it. Then you should go home and think about it and realize what this all means. But if you understand it and you want it, it should be as soon as possible. These people that heard the gospel of Christ made a decision to turn their lives around that day and follow Jesus. And they were all baptized the same day in the same way. And I hope that anybody that's been baptized in the past that doesn't have God's Spirit, that hears this, whatever, lay hands on yourself if that's the best you can do. But find somebody that has God's Holy Spirit and ask them to put their hands on you and pray that God gives it to you. There's examples of that happening in the Bible because you need it. And Satan is out there like a lion trying to destroy everybody that he can destroy and discourage and break up families and cause divorces and make children hate their parents and make children hate their parents' parents, parents, parents. Anybody that's alive that they're descended from. Make them despise the God, the religion that their parents had. Does the God that their parents worship, they don't respect their parents, they're not going to respect that God either. And the parents that have it, one of the greatest pulls you have is for your children to understand what it is that you do have and how important it is in their life so that they can have it, so that they can be spared all this pain that the world has to offer, that is coming, that is right around the corner. Because you can't protect them from everything. And you want your children to have the same relationship and the same relationship, promises, comfort, help, spirit that you have. And that's your number one job as a parent, to pass that on to your children. So we've all got our hands cut out, a big job ahead of us. If you don't have children yourself, God's got some children out there that are either scared to death or mean as a rattlesnake. Be careful no matter which way they go, because you lash out in fear and you lash out in anger both ways. But if we have His Holy Spirit, we have the capacity for forgiveness and love inside of us, and know what you're dealing with. You're dealing with a son or a daughter that is vulnerable and is hurt, because we're all here for each other. Too often, church is a thing people do. You go there, you an hour, 2 hours, whatever it is, 3 hours, and then you go home and you go do your, you put your church clothes on and your smile on and you go, and then you go home and you turn into yourself again. If that's what it is, we're playing church. We either hang together or we hang alone. We all got to make that choice. And if you choose to hang alone, you'll be on your own. We're here for each other. This is Sinners Anonymous. My name is Mark, and I'm a sinner, and we got a 10-step program. And each one of you are in the same boat as me.